Let's turn to the New Testament now from the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to be reading from the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 9, and then picking up again at verse 18, verses 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 130 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Over to verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what was sown." I've been in a lot of Bible studies where we've looked at this passage. And if you've been in some of these too, you often end up talking about the soil. And then you sort of have this personality test to figure out which kind of soil you are. It's interesting that Jesus calls this the parable of the sower. You know, the sower is the guy that sort of gets left out of all this. But you see him, you know, he's got the seed and he's just out there just sowing. And no matter where that stuff falls, whether it's on the rocky path or in the thorns, he doesn't go back and try to retrieve it. He just lets it go. Just lets that seed go. He's just faithful as he puts that seed out on the ground. We forget about the sower sometimes. This is a parable about evangelism, and some things I want to talk about tonight are indeed regarding evangelism or what is simply a Christian telling someone who's not a Christian yet about their faith in Jesus Christ. I want to talk about evangelism, but also specifically about some plans that this church is making to encourage evangelism and outreach here in Boston and around the metro Boston area. First, though, I'd like to do a couple of random musings regarding the church and evangelism. I'd like to just try to pinpoint a couple of obstacles that I've seen as a minister that seem to stand in the way to our telling other people about our faith in Jesus. One value in our culture that seems very strong during this day and age is the value of tolerance. It's very important, it seems, that whatever you do, that you should make sure that you accept people just like they are and not offend them. I'm not going to say whether or not that is a good or a bad value. I think sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. I just want to throw it out there randomly. Tolerance seems to be an important thing in our society. Related to tolerance is this debate within our society, especially related to religion, that has to do with public life versus private life. I don't know, but if you're like me and you've ever tried to bring up a topic of religion or Christianity or faith with someone who maybe is not a believer or doesn't claim to have faith, then they tend to say that religion or issues of faith are private things and that we're not to delve into that private life. Things related to public life are fine to discuss, but private things is better to be left alone. So another value that seems to stand in the way of evangelism is this dichotomy between our public lives and our private lives. Another thought that comes to mind is is the value in our society regarding individualism. True, it's sort of written into our Constitution, and this past couple of weeks we celebrate the 4th of July. A big part of what we celebrate is not only our independence as a country, but our own independence as people, our individual rights, the fact that I really do have license within the context of the United States, as long as I don't hurt anybody, to pretty much do what I want. And again, closely related to tolerance, as long as I'm not messing with you, then it's best just to let me do that which I want. And finally, another value that I notice within the context of our society and creeping ever so rapidly into the church is the value of consumerism. In other words, I'm looking for a place that will provide me with something. And whether I need to pay for that or whether I need to shop around until I find whatever that is, I'm looking for someone to satisfy my needs. I'm looking for a place that will take care of me. And you see that, unfortunately, in churches. It seems gone are the days when people would commit to a denomination, I'm a Methodist, do or die, no matter how bad the church gets or how weird the pastor gets. I'm going to hang in there because I'm a Methodist, all right, and I was born that way. It seems these days people do a lot of church shopping, and things like denominations don't matter anymore. So if this church has a good children's program or a youth program, okay, I might swing over there for my kids, but then on Thursday nights, you know, I might go to this other church for the sake of myself, and maybe I'll participate in a Bible study. You've got these, you know, Metho, Presbo, Bapto, people that are all around the block just trying to find the church that meets their needs. And I think this gets in the way of evangelism too, because what it does is it causes people who are looking for churches, and I'm thinking primarily of people of faith, people who are Christians, it keeps them so focused on themselves that they forget what a primary call of Christ, what the primary call of the Gospels and of the Apostle Paul seems to be, that once you become a Christian, the eyes come off of yourself and immediately are cast upon those outside of yourself, namely God and others. Contrast these values of tolerance, the idea of the public versus the private life, individualism, consumerism. Think about them as obstacles to evangelism, and contrast those with what Paul writes in the first book of Corinthians, in chapter 9, starting in verse 16. Paul writes, he says, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. In other words, I have to do it. I can't help myself. I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Just a sideline, this passage has to do with the fact that the church thought Paul should receive money for preaching, and he didn't want to take any money from the church because he thought it made it look like the church was paying him to say particular words to people outside of the church, and he didn't want to look like he was like bought by the church. He wanted to make people understand that as he shared his faith, as he shared the gospel, that it was free. No church, no organization that was bankrolling him was making him do this. Verse 19, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I mean, can't you just see Paul as the sower? Can't you see him as the one Jesus is talking about in the parable? That he'll just do anything to get the seed out. And he's not so concerned about the response to the seed because he knows God's going to take care of that. As long as he throws out the seed, he knows God's going to give it to grow. And so in all things, whatever it takes, whatever territory he has to enter, whatever he's got to give up, whatever obstacles he's got to cross, he's going to do it in order to get the gospel out, in order to get that seed going. And another passage from the book of Matthew, one that's very familiar here at Park Street Church. Jesus told his disciples that the primary task of the church is to make disciples of all nations. Simply put, we're supposed to share the good news of eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ with all of those who have yet to follow Him. Then we are to lead these same people on to a fully committed relationship with Christ. See, we, like Paul, are compelled by Christ's love for us. We can't help it. We have no choice but to share this love with others through sharing the gospel. It's sowing the seed, but it's also taking the harvest, the seeds that spring up, and harvesting them and taking them in. The analogy being carried over to the church as people respond to the gospel. Our evangelism isn't finished once they simply say, yes, I'd like to follow Jesus, but we bring them into the church and make them part of the body of Christ. You know, that's an important thing to remember about evangelism. It's have to have a full scope. It's not just decisions being made. When I was in college, I was a part of this huge evangelism crusade down in North Carolina. I mean, we even had Billy Graham come down. We rented out our gymnasium where the Tar Heels played, and we had 30,000 people show up for a week of messages from Billy Graham. Before this, we had worked with countless pastors all over the city. We had got churches prepared for this onslaught of new believers that were going to come crowding in. All the Christian fellowships, InterVarsity, Campus Crusades, the Navigators, SCA, all were mobilized to be ready for these new Christians. I was in charge of reaching out to fraternities, and so I had Christians in every fraternity getting ready for the guys that were going to come piling out of the house, not only to hear Billy Graham, but to have their lives changed around and begin to follow Christ. 30,000 people showed up to hear the gospel preached. And because it was a state university, we couldn't have the classic Billy Graham altar call, so you had to hand in a card that simply said you were interested. And that was okay. I mean, we had 3,000 people turn in these cards. But on Friday, when Billy Graham got on his plane and left, we had the stack of cards. We passed them out for people to follow up. On Monday, it was like nothing happened. In fact, not only did the churches not see an onslaught of new believers coming in, the campus fellowships even saw a diminishment in their involvement. People actually began to leave. We couldn't believe it. We were thinking that this grand crusade, this marvelous event, would bring all kinds of people into the church and into our fellowship. We figured, well, we'll give it a bit more time. But a year later, the InterVarsity fellowship I was a part of had shrunk by half. And that was significant with a fellowship of 750 people. We weren't sure what happened. I'll come back to that later, though. You know, evangelism is a difficult thing for all of us. We have big expectations. We'd like to think that just by telling people about Jesus, it would bring about an immediate change in their lives. But when it doesn't, we tend to shy back. I think we get a little afraid. We're afraid of admitting that we follow Christ. We also feel a little lonely sometimes. It seems like we're out there doing it by ourselves. The church calls us to be people who share our faith, but it's also got to empower us to do it. I was in a psychology class a couple of years ago, and we were sitting in this circle, and a professor, a kind of enlightened kind of guy, asked us each to go around and share how we would define ourselves spiritually. You know, here it comes. You know, I knew it was coming. I was going to explained that I was a Christian and what that believed, that I believed Jesus died for my sin, and I was going to get the stereotypical groans and rolling of the eyes that sometimes comes at the university campus whenever someone is perceived as a radical Christian. Fortunately, I was the last person to go, and everyone else sort of went in turns before me. And I got to tell you, I was absolutely baffled at some of the weird stuff that was coming out of these people's mouths. And I was thinking to myself how silly it was for me to feel so silly, because there ain't no way the stuff I've got to say is as weird as the stuff that was coming out of these mouths. And so I was incredibly bold as I shared what I believed, but they were very tolerant and everyone was allowed, of course, to believe what they wanted. The point is simply I was angry with myself afterwards for feeling afraid. I was angry with myself for wanting to hold back. And as I look back on it, I think the reason that was so is because I felt alone. I didn't feel there was something behind me. There were people behind me that were supporting me as I was sort of out there on the front lines, as it were, telling people about Jesus. Our church is in the midst of crafting an outreach strategy for the fall, a means by which we can simply tell more people about Christ, tell people who might not normally come to church about Jesus. I don't know whether you're aware, but certainly you are, that Boston is a city in which the gospel has been enthusiastically embraced by many, yet tragically abandoned by others. Myself, along with another small group, were assigned by the Board of Deacons to consider ways that we might reach out to Boston. The first step we did was to employ some research firms, good 1990s approach, to find out who's out here, who lives in Boston. So we got a national firm, we had one locally, and then we did some sort of personal interviews with our own friends who don't attend church or aren't really interested in doing so right now. We wanted to find out what they were looking for, how a church might be able to answer some of the things they were looking for, whether or not they were open to hear the gospel. Here are some of the things that we found. We looked primarily at folks that live within about 7 miles of Park Street. And we found that those who indicated that they are not involved in their faith, not interested in issues of faith, most of those, or a high percentage of those, live right around the church, within about a 1 mile radius. That there were people that, while they might not be involved in their faith, would still indicate that finding direction in life was important to them. We would interpret these kind of people as those who were searching for meaning in a generic sense and would be most open to the gospel. Similarly, we found that the highest percentage of those who indicated this interest of finding life direction, and granted it wasn't a lot of people, but those who indicated this as a high concern also lived close to our church. In fact, when you did sort of an overlap between those who weren't interested in their faith and those who were still nevertheless interested in finding life direction, I mean, they're like right up there across the street, just right outside our doors. We asked these people if they were interested in spiritual things, and sure enough, 85% indicated yes. We came up with this composite description of a person who is searching for meaning and lives within a mile or so of our church. They seem to be predominantly young and single, college-educated professionals who rent and live alone. They're not involved in issues of faith, but they are at least somewhat interested in spiritual issues. While they said they would not attend a church if we changed the church to respond to their concerns about it, they said they would give it a shot if they were invited by a friend. So, the question we began to investigate was, how does our church then engage these people with the gospel? How do we sow the seed out there in a way that will make them hear or help them hear? We spent 9 months praying, we studied, we researched, we talked and talked and talked. We sought the Holy Spirit's wisdom for a plan of outreach for our church. We examined the Scriptures because we wanted to catch God's vision for outreach. We wanted to see what kind of things the disciples did. What did Paul do? And we visited and contacted several churches that were active and involved in creative outreach. We traveled to Illinois, to Minnesota, to New York City, Philadelphia, Connecticut, parts of New England, Western Massachusetts, all over the place, trying to see what other churches were doing to reach those around them. We read all kinds of books by theologians, by sociologists. We were dedicated to trying to understand the art of evangelism. What could we do? From our study and from our prayer, we determined three things, three core values, and again, contrast to the values I mentioned earlier, that were going to undergird whatever plan we would make for evangelism. The first core value that we established from our study was that human nature is sinful and must be transformed by a supernatural work of the triune God. Simply stated, that life cannot change unless God changes it. No amount of arguing, no amount of intellectual persuasion is going to make a person believe in Christ. It's a supernatural thing. It's a spiritual thing. And God and God alone makes it happen. Conversion is an act of divine creation. Just like in natural creation, the only agent in that can be God. Our role be that sower. Just throw that seed out there. The second value we expressed was that the primary task of the church is to make disciples of the faithless, not merely to gather the faithful. The church has been called by Christ to expand the kingdom beginning where we are. Thus, while it's important to gather God's people for worship, it is a primary business of the church. It's not where the church necessarily stops, because out of our worship should naturally grow a concern for evangelism, a concern for outreach. We want to, out of our love for people, because of Christ's love for us, share the joy and the truth that we have in Jesus Christ. And finally, our third value is regarding evangelism, or the sharing of our faith, and that is, it is simply the communication of the gospel by Christians through their lives and through their words. It is, like spiritual growth, a process. In other words, we became convinced that becoming a Christian, that conversion is not always just an isolated event, but in fact, it's related to everything that comes before it and everything that comes after it. Our goal is never to be just decisions made, but lives that are truly changed. Therefore, we decided we had to become committed to speaking the gospel of truth, that we had to be authentic, that we had to be real. We couldn't offer a psychologized gospel. We had to be committed to prayer that the Spirit might work in the lives of those who have yet to follow Christ. And that we had to be committed to a journey of faith that leads up to a time of committing your life to Christ and all that comes after. Thus, out of these values grew a purpose. And this purpose for this outreach strategy that we worked on is simply this. We intend to introduce Jesus to those who are searching for meaning in an authentic, creative, and relevant way, and to move them on toward life as committed followers of Him. We intend to introduce Jesus to those who are searching for meaning in an authentic, creative, and relevant way, and to move them on toward life as committed followers of Him. I'm not going to have time tonight to go through all the details of what this purpose looks like in regards to a plan. So I encourage you to pick up as you leave tonight a copy of the Under the Spire or this insert that explains it a little more fully. Nevertheless, I do want to say that within the context of friendships that we have with people who have yet to follow Christ, authentic Christian people, people who are following Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they cannot be helped but be noticed for their lives of faith. However, you know, sometimes if you're like me, it's helpful to be able to show a friend that the Christian faith is not practiced in isolation. There are many, many other people that have given their lives to Christ here in Boston. So where can we take our friends who have yet to follow Christ to show them this? That it's not just me, that I'm not just this strange nut, that there are other people that are crazy as I am. Well, you bring them to church, of course. But the problem is that entering a church, maybe like Park Street, with its formality, with the robes, with the tradition that we use, sometimes is a bit of a culture shock for people who aren't following Christ yet. So we began to imagine another kind of place that was still the church, but that might take down some of the obstacles that people had to hearing the gospel. Thus, the intention of our outreach strategy was to create such a place. But not just to make this place. We wanted to have a full scope. Thus, what we want to do is to empower Christians to build relationships first. Because we think that it is through relationships that evangelism, that true evangelism can take place. We want to empower Christians to pray for those who have yet to follow Christ. We want you to be able to share your life that you have in Christ. And then we want to give you a place, if you want to invite these friends so that they might see and hear the gospel, that they might meet Christ. You know, one of the problems in evangelical Christianity is our life within the Christian subculture. Sometimes when you become a Christian, you tend to get involved with just Christian friends or maybe Christian schools. You buy only Christian books and Christian merchandise. Only go to Christian auto mechanics. I remember I was in at a Christian convention once, and they had this Christian hockey league. And I thought that was so funny, you know. Why a Christian hockey league? Checking for Jesus. I mean, I wasn't really sure what that was supposed to look like. And I didn't understand why you couldn't just have a hockey league. I had to be a Christian. I wasn't sure. Anyway, it's true that we're a different people. Indeed, we've been described by some as resident aliens. We know this world isn't our home. The gospel tells us so. Nevertheless, as aliens, we're still compelled by Christ's love for us to love everyone in this world, not just those who believe as we do. We must have a real love for all those whom God loves, Christian or not. We must be people of integrity to seek to live and speak as Christians before those who have yet to know Jesus. Thus, the strategy that we develop, while it seems programmatic, is in fact driven by this overwhelming love, for this desire to be authentic, for this desire to have relationships, for this desire to break out of the subculture. We want to be able to show Boston and the world that the church cares, that the church wants you to be here, that the church desires for you to know Christ. Thus, we came up with four brief objectives. The first was to empower Christians to reach out to these people whom we desire to know Christ. The second is that we want to provide continuing care and spiritual growth for Christians as they reach out. The third, as I have mentioned, is to provide this place where you can invite a friend to hear the gospel. And then the fourth is not only to be a place where people hear the gospel, but a place from which people practice the gospel as we serve our city with compassion. In order to respond to objective one, we want to offer to you and introduce to you tonight something that's called Sunday night. This coming fall, during this time, this evening service, you're going to see a transformation in this place. Instead of the evening service as you're experiencing now, it's going to be different. It's going to be less traditional. The music is going to be a bit more contemporary. It's going to look a lot different. But it's going to be a worship service with a view toward leading Christians in worship with the understanding, again, with the conviction that worship naturally leads to evangelism and outreach. So we're offering a different type of service, a less formal service, with a view toward empowering Christians for outreach. The reason we're changing this service into this thing we're calling Sunday night is because, first, we believe, as I've said, that outreach and evangelism are a natural outgrowth of worship. Secondly, because there is no one way to worship God, a church that can offer a variety of opportunities for worship might be a church that can appeal to a wider range of believers. And third, outreach is not an individual exercise, but it involves an entire community of believers for the sake of taking the gospel to Boston. So you'll see this time change in the fall. It'll become a different sort of service with a view toward empowering people through worship, through the study of scriptures, through the word preached, for evangelism and outreach. At the same time, we understand that evangelism and outreach can be really tiresome and weary. It's a spiritual battle out there. Paul's not kidding when he talks about this in Ephesians. So we understand that Christians have got to support each other. So in addition to our Sunday night celebration together, we hope also to offer a new kind of small group. We're calling them cell groups. These are groups that meet together for the sake of encouraging one another in their relationships with people who have yet to follow Christ, and for a time devoted to prayer for those who have yet to follow Christ, where we again are convinced that transformation, that change is a supernatural thing, and through prayer it can be brought about. The third objective has to do with this place where we will invite people to come and hear the gospel. Research into reasons why people did not attend church raised issues regarding style and integrity. Several churches around the United States have found that creating opportunities for people who are what they call unchurched to come and hear the gospel often involves creating a welcoming, safe, yet unobtrusive place. If our intention is to introduce Christ to those who are searching, it's necessary for us to remove as many of these obstacles as possible to the hearing of the gospel. This may include removing, as I've mentioned again, some particularly stereotypical church characteristics that have caused some people to abandon church in the first place. Therefore, in an attempt, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, to become all things to all people, another aspect of our outreach strategy will be Park Street Church After Dark. Park Street Church After Dark will be this place, a place where every person who walks in the door will be introduced to the person and power of Jesus Christ creatively, energetically, and with relevance and sensitivity. It'll grow out of this Sunday night experience, out of this worshiping congregation, probably sometime around Christmas. We're not exactly sure when it'll happen. While many Christians talk about their faith in Christ with their friends, again, they find it hard to invite these friends to church. Thus, what After Dark will do will be a place where these friends can be invited to. It won't be a worship service, because if worship's primary characteristic is the offering of praise to God, how can you invite someone to a place where, I mean, if they don't believe in God, or if they're not even sure of God's existence, if they're not clear as to what it all is about? Thus, what After Dark will be is not a worship service, but rather an evangelism tool. It'll complement the discussions about Christ that you're having with your friends. The gospel message as presented at After Dark will involve humor, creativity, relevancy. It'll be concise, intellectually credible, challenging. There hopefully will be video, live music in order to help your friends feel at ease and enjoy themselves. Utmost respect will be given to the inviter-invitee relationship. All that is presented will be done to the best of our ability. We'll respect the anonymity of those examining the claims of Christ as well. Again, it's expected that the majority of people in attendance on any night of After Dark will be people who do not currently attend church, but are here in order to give it another chance. Again, we believe that relationships are going to be the foundation for evangelism through something like After Dark. This will be a place for you to bring someone who will take a look at church again because they're your friend. And finally, our fourth objective is to serve the city with compassion. We hope that one thing that will grow up out of our outreach strategy is a new interest in urban ministry for two reasons. One is, as a city in Boston, we can't ignore the needs that rise from the streets of the city. We need to respond as the compassionate people of Christ. But at the same time, we need people who are looking at us as a church of confessing Christians to see that we are indeed a church that cares about those around us, and that we might invite them to be involved as well. So, our evangelism strategy, fourfold: a worshiping congregation to empower people for evangelism, small groups to encourage you as you are fighting in spiritual warfare and sharing your faith, a place that you can bring friends of yours that are interested in the gospel, a place for them to meet other people who also follow Christ and to hear the gospel preached in a different way. And finally, a church that's active in the city, serving not only the spiritual needs, but the very physical needs as well. We hope you'll be involved. We want to see you more active and encourage you to be more active in evangelism and outreach. There's all kinds of ways that we need you to make this outreach strategy work. I want to close by going back to that thing that happened down in North Carolina at the Billy Graham crusade. Months passed, and as I mentioned, things didn't really happen. And as we look back on it, we figured out that our problem was that we were so concentrated on the event, we were so excited about Billy Graham coming, that we forgot about getting ready to follow up the people who came. We forgot about making any sort of serious plans what we were going to do about the 3,000. We forgot about figuring out ways that we were going to get to know them. And so as a result, a lot of those cards that got passed in just sort of passed away. But I got one of these cards. I got a card from a guy who was part of a fraternity called Zeta Psi. Zeta Psi, they were the wild men on campus, the scary guys. Not only could I not believe I got a card from the Zeta Psi, I couldn't believe that a Zeta Psi would come here, Billy Graham. But here it was, Mitch, the Zeta Psi. So I had the card. I'd finished everything else that was associated with this event. I picked up the phone. I was a little nervous about this because I was a Pi Cap and we weren't quite as crazy as the Zeta Psi, and so a little nervous, you know, it's interfraternity stuff. Nevertheless, I picked up the phone, called him, you know. He answered the phone in true Zeta Psi fashion. "What? Mitch?" I said, "Is this Mitch?" "Yeah, what do you want?" "Mitch, my name's Danny Harrell, and I understand you went to see Billy Graham." "Yeah, what of it?" "Well, I just want to make sure we could get together and talk about this a little bit." "Okay, when?" "I'll come to your place. Where'd you like me to come?" And he told me that he lived in his dorm, and that I could come down and see him on Thursdays. So Thursday morning, I'm on my way down to Zeta Psi territory, me and Mitch. I go in. Mitch was, you know, pretty typical Zeta Psi guy. You know, kind of had this, I don't know, what kind of a dumb look on his face? He wasn't a dumb, he just kind of had that Zeta Psi look, okay? And so I went in, And he and I just began to talk. And we get to know each other. And I said, well, can I come back next Thursday? He said, yeah. So I came back the next Thursday. And then the next one. And then I went every Thursday. For 8 months I went to see this man. Every Thursday. This Billy Graham had come the previous spring. I visited Mitch, stayed in contact all over the summer and into the fall. And we began to work through the Gospel of John. You know, he wanted to make sure nobody knew about this, which was fine. But we began to work through it. And he asked questions and all this stuff. And I'm like, man, this guy's really interesting. I can't believe it. It could very well be that he's going to become a Christian. This was exciting. Well, Christmas came, and Mitch took off for home, and promising that we'd get back together when January came, pick up our study where we left off. And came back in January, and Mitch comes to me and he goes, well, Danny, I did it. Well, what'd you do, Mitch? That, you know, that Christian thing. I've become one. I'm like, you're kidding. At first I was a little ticked because, you know, I didn't get to be a part of this. You know, that's one of the sewing stuff. You know, you not only want to sew, but you want to be the one that reads. I'm like, what do you mean you did this? I mean, did you do it right? You know, with somebody there to check it out and all these kind of things, you know? I said, what happened? Was it something I said? No, he said, no, it really didn't have a whole lot to do with the things you said. It had a lot to do with the fact you were always here. And he said, but you know, the funniest thing happened. So I was home in Baltimore, and I met this other guy who called himself a Christian. And I asked him if he knew you. And he said, no. And I was amazed because you guys, like, acted exactly alike. You said the same things. You said you believed the same things. And I was, are you sure you don't know this Dan Harrell guy in North Carolina? He said, no, he really didn't. So through this conversation with another person, who he probably had a conversation with for, you know, 45 seconds, he told the guy, well, you know, you guys are such alike. This stuff must be true. How do I become a Christian? So this man in Baltimore sat down with him, and he became a Christian. 45 seconds worth of stuff, and he's a Christian. I was delighted, and I stayed with Mitch for the next 7 months. And introduced them to a church. We continued to study the Bible, but now as brothers in Christ, as opposed to people just exploring faith. Today, Mitch is out in California. He's doing great, growing like a weed. I got a call from him a couple years ago. Just wanted to ask me one more question that he had, that he'd been sort of letting hang in the wings for a couple years. It was great to hear from him. The point simply to being that we just got to be people who sow. We've got to be willing to sow. And as a church, we've got to work together to be people who sow to bring the gospel to this city. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for a few extra minutes to talk about evangelism, to talk about ways that Park Street Church can be involved in it. A lot of things that didn't get covered. Nevertheless, I pray through scratching the surface just a little bit, we can get excited about ways that we can work together as the body of Christ, using our gifts with each other to make a change in this city for the sake of your Son. So Jesus, we thank you for coming, for dying, for loving us, and for compelling us to love others. We pray in your name. Amen.